Turn with me, please, to the Epistle of James. Chapter 1 and verse 17, the verse which was read to us this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't that just what you and I would expect about the one who is the author of this wondrous book that is before us? No shadow of turning with him. That's not true of you. It certainly is not true of me. There have been points in your life and mine where we have most certainly turned. Sometimes we have regretted the turns that we have made. And sometimes we're very thankful for the turns that we have made. And I would like to speak just a little bit about that this afternoon. Those times when it's wise and necessary to turn. This was announced as a young people's meeting. It was not announced as a young believer's meeting, a young people's meeting. And I feel a burden, I feel a responsibility as I stand here and speak to the young people that I first of all present to you, as God may enable me, a message in the gospel. I see you sitting here with a Bible open in your hand. I see you perhaps sitting with a believer in the Lord Jesus on either side of you. But I want to ask you now at the beginning of this meeting, beloved young person, are you sure that you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Are you sure that you are on your way home to the glory to meet there the one who loved and died for sinners? Oh, I greatly fear that in a company of this size, there may be young people who are considered to be Christian young people. And you are gathered here expecting to hear a few words of encouragement or exhortation from the Word of God. But I feel I must begin by reminding you that if you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you consider that this is the moment in which the Spirit of God would plead with you that you make that turning point in your life and that you do not leave this young people's meeting until each and every one here can say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that my sins have been blotted out by His precious blood, and I know that I am on my way home to meet my Savior. Turn, please, with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. You know the story very well. There's no need for me to read it all. And when he, this prodigal son, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. There's no need to read the rest of it. You know the beginning of the story. You know the end of the story. But here we come to that turning point in the life of this young man, brought up surrounded by that which it would seem was very, very beautiful. But he turns his back upon it. He finds himself in this far country. He finds himself in rags and misery and hunger. And thank God for these words. I will arise and go to my father. Oh, beloved young friend, perhaps this burden is heavy upon my heart. For I know that I have met those who have passed as believers in the Lord Jesus. Everyone has considered this young man, that young lady, to be a Christian. And they make the discovery that that time never came when you owned your need, your guilt, your lost condition, and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Others made that discovery when it was too late. And I know as I stand here, and you know as you sit there, that there are those who have gone from us, who have attended the meetings. They have possessed the Bible, and you find markings here and there in the Bible, but they left no evidence that this time, this turning point, ever came in their life when they owned that they were lost. Own that they were guilty. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want to begin by pleading with all my heart, where you sit at this moment, if you cannot say with glad confidence, based upon the value of the precious blood of Christ and upon the authority of God's living Word, that you know the Lord Jesus, you know you have passed from death to life, you know you possess eternal life. You know that the end of the journey will find you with Christ in glory. I beg of you, young friend, I beg of you here and now where you sit, without further delay, you own your need and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Eternity is so near at hand for any one of us. You know, just a short time ago, I was visiting a man whom I had not seen for over 20 years. And I met him under the most unusual circumstances. Over 20 years ago, in Spring Hill, Nova Scotia, there was a mine disaster. On that bright, sunny morning, over 100 miners went down this particular shaft. Went down to work as usual with their lunch pails, expecting to return again to their homes and to their loved ones. But suddenly, and this had happened before, the town felt a bump. That's what they called it, a bump. And the wives, the mothers, the sweethearts, they hurried to the pit head to see if anything serious had happened. And it had happened. There had been a bump. The floor bounced up and hit the ceiling of that mine. And of the 130-some men who had gone down, 8 were left alive. But those 8 were trapped down there in that mine. The floor was 12 inches from the ceiling where they survived. Total darkness. I think when you hear this, you kind of squirm, don't you? You put yourself in their position, and you say, how did they stand it? And there they survived for 8 days. 8 days in total darkness, with the hopelessness of their situation burdening their hearts. But after 8 days, those brave men who had been digging broke through at last. And you'll never guess what they heard when they broke through. Singing. Singing! Caleb Rushton, a dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, was among them. And after 8 days in that awful position, Caleb Rushton was singing hymns of thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus. The Lord ordered that I should be there the day the tragedy happened. The Lord ordered that I should be back there the day they brought those 8 men up out of their long entombment. And I was privileged to go into the hospital that very day and sit down on those beds one after the other. And it was all so vivid in their minds. And they described to me the terror of being in that position for 8 long days. And I remember I didn't know the one from the other. And I gave a little gospel booklet to Caleb Rushton. He turned it over and saw on the backside, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, he said, "That's my favorite verse." Well, I said, "Sir, your favorite verse because you were saved from that awful situation?" "No, favorite because the Lord Jesus has saved my soul. I know him as my Savior." I guess this is fresh in my memory because I was just visiting a month ago with one of those survivors. When he went down that morning, he did not know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And the agony of that man, as he described to me the experience of those 8 days in outer darkness. And when at last he was brought up and they brought him to stand beside the open grave that had already been dug for him, his picture was taken standing beside that grave. He gave me a copy of the picture. And I spoke to this man, Bowman Madison. And I find that he has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he thanks God for the terror of what it took to bring him to know the Lord Jesus. Now, beloved young people, I again wish to tell you this, that if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, someday, and you know I speak the truth, you're going to find yourself in outer darkness, where time will not be reckoned by hours or days or years. It will be forever. Listen, bind him hand and foot. Cast him into outer darkness. My dear young friend, that's what lies ahead for you if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I feel that eternity is now so near at hand for every one of us that I feel burdened to appeal to you, to plead with you, especially those of you who come, like I came, from a Christian home, that you do not dare to rise up from this young people's meeting until you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There was a turning point in the life of this man. And I noticed in reading it, in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." Verse 20, "And he arose and went to his father." Did I read that correctly? No, I didn't. That's the way you would expect it to read, would you not? "I will arise and go." He arose and went. It doesn't say that. "He arose and came to his father." Isn't that lovely? Came to his father. There was the father with outstretched arms and a heart of love, waiting to make him welcome. Oh, dear young person. Dear young person. There's someone with outstretched arms of love waiting to make you welcome. Oh, if you only knew the happiness that awaited you if you came to the Lord Jesus. I don't know how you could stay away any longer. I want you to turn over further in Luke's gospel to yet another turning point. This time a turning point in the life of two believers. The 24th chapter of Luke. And I know that this account has a very, very familiar ring to all of us. We've read this account before. We've shared some of the beauty of it before. But I believe it still should appeal to the heart of each one of us. The 24th of Luke, the 13th verse. And behold, two of them went that same day unto a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Two of them. We don't very often follow a course alone. We were reminded yesterday of the fact that the Scripture says, draw me, we will run after thee. We were reminded also that the Scripture says, I go a-fishing, we also go with thee. My beloved young brother and sister in Christ, do remember this, and let my own heart remember it too, that your footsteps are being observed by others and are being a help and an encouragement or an occasion for stumbling and being turned aside. I believe I must make this confession that in the days of my youth, one of the greatest influences in my life was those who were just a little bit further down the road than I. And the measure of their devotedness. The measure of the heart for the Lord that I saw with them affected me very deeply. I thank God for that influence. And I just feel that each and every one of us ought always to remember this, that there are others who are watching you. They are watching your attendance at the meeting, your appearance in the meeting, your interest during the meeting, and you're having a helpful or a harmful influence. Two of them, we read a little later, the name of the one was Cleopas. The name of the other I know not. Why is Cleopas mentioned and not the other? I suspect that Cleopas was the leader in this. I suspect it was probably Cleopas who suggested that they turn their back on Jerusalem and make this journey to Emmaus. And his name is singled out. Who went with him? I don't know. May have been his wife. I rather think it was, from the way the story develops. But perhaps the other name is left out in order that I might put my name in order that I might realize that this is the pattern that, sad to say, has taken place in my life. You know, with the Lord Jesus and with our God, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How could there be? How could there be? Did there ever need to be a turning in his life? Never. But is there anyone here who will say, nor has there had to be a turning in my life either? It's just been one straight line from beginning to end. No, indeed, beloved. Let us be honest. Those of us who have gray hairs will look back and admit quite readily that there was a turning this way and a turning that way. And as we open this precious book and realize with a thankful heart that the very one in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, has watched those turnings aside, has with a faithful heart and hand of love brought us back. I remember years ago in Toronto, someone always picked up a certain individual to bring her to meeting. He would call her just a few minutes before leaving. I'll be by the house in so many minutes and pick you up. One day he called and she said, well, I won't be coming tonight. Oh, that's too bad. Are you not well? Yes, I'm well, but you need a little diversion once in a while. And she hung up. But just before she hung up, he said, diversion from Christ? It just seemed to come from him so automatically when she said diversion. He said, diversion from Christ? And she hung up. He felt so badly to think that this sister who had attended the meeting so faithfully would say, you need a little diversion once in a while. And you know, in a couple of minutes, the telephone rang. He picked it up. Please pick me up. I'll be ready. Whatever the diversion was, I don't know. But it was a diversion from Christ, and it wasn't to be tolerated. She made a quick turn, didn't she, before her footsteps got too far away. Ah, beloved young people, I cannot stand here as an example of one whose footsteps have followed that path the way they ought to. But I stand here as a trophy of the faithfulness of the one who loved me and died for me and rose again and lives for me at God's right hand. And I thank God for the faithful brothers, yes, and the faithful sisters too, who have laid a faithful hand on my wayward shoulder and spoken faithful words to me to restore me from the paths of wandering. Oh, I thank God this afternoon with all my heart. And as I read of these who turned away from Jerusalem to go to Emmaus, I see that it's so touched the heart of the Lord Jesus that he longed to see them restored. He longed to see them happy. Verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I see that from time to time as a text. And I'm always happy to see it. It's a nice text to have hanging in the home. But I wonder if we really like what is mentioned here. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Would you like, would I like the company of the Lord Jesus everywhere we go? Dear young friend, are there plans before you right now? And you feel that you cannot ask the Lord for his blessing upon those plans? You cannot ask the Lord to accompany you in those plans that you have laid? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The yearning desire of his heart was for the restoration of those who were with saddened hearts journeying the wrong direction. Let me repeat what I believe I have said before. Years ago, when I was just a young fellow, I was standing outside the meeting room in Ottawa, and the young people were planning a certain activity for the following evening. The activity sounded all right to me. I would have been happy to go along, only I guess I must have been too young to be included because no one invited me. But I heard one young man turn to a young lady there and said, I'd be glad to call for you tomorrow and take you. Now, from what I have observed, because we notice things even when we're young, I knew that she didn't object to his company. But I heard her answer, and it was this. She paused a moment, and she said, phone me tomorrow. I'd like to pray about whether I should go or not. And I knew it was her conscience that made her speak that way. And I heard his answer. It shocked me, but I'm going to repeat it to you. He said, don't pray about it. If you do, you won't go. Do you wonder that I was shocked? Don't pray about it. If you do, you won't go. My dear young friend, let us, and I point right here, let us make the habit of praying over the steps that we take. praying about the decisions that we make, praying about our school challenges and our occupational challenges and our friendships and our activities. Make it a matter of prayer. And if there's something you can't pray about, don't do it. If there's somewhere that you can't pray for the blessing of the Lord upon your going, don't go. Ah, beloved, why do I say this? Does God want to deprive you? Does He want to make your life unhappy? You just go to someone who has lived to please the Lord, and they're getting toward the end of the journey. Do you find they look back and say, I've missed a lot of pleasure. I did what I felt I ought to do, but it's been a bit disappointment. No, indeed, you'll not hear them speak that way. With radiant joy, they'll tell you of the happiness and the blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon them. Honor, popularity, recognition, perhaps they haven't had that, but they have had that profound and thankful sense of the Lord's approval and blessing in their life. Now it says here in verse 17, He, Jesus, said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He asked the question, although he knew full well what they had been speaking of. Isn't this something to think about? If the Lord suddenly, shall I use common language, caught up with you and your friend as you were walking along the street and said, What manner of communications are these? Would you be free to turn and tell him immediately just what you had been talking about? He hears, you know. He sees. And he delights to record that which is pleasing to him. Just think of that language in Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It means so much to him as he looks down at you and me to know even the thoughts upon his name. The communication one with another about himself, it brings joy to his heart. It's recorded up there in the book of remembrance. The very same one who has said, Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, is the one who says, I write down in that book of remembrance every thought upon my name. Those communications will never be forgotten. Verse 18, And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But, now in this next verse, I believe we see the cause of their disappointment, the reason for their turning from Jerusalem and drifting off toward Emmaus. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They expected that this one who bore the name of Jesus would deliver them from the Roman yoke, would bring peace and order and happiness to their troubled land. And they were greatly disappointed because this had not taken place, and the very one whom they expected to carry it out had been crucified and buried. Now, beloved young people, I know that it's very, very natural for us to have our hopes, our plans, our expectations centered down here. It happened way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And we all find that it is very natural to us to make our plans, to have our hopes in this world, which shortly we shall leave behind forever. And I believe that these Israelites hoped and expected that their nation and their land would be blessed because of that which they expected their Messiah to fulfill. And now it was so disappointing to them to realize that they were still in bondage under the Roman yoke, and the one whom they hoped would deliver them was gone from them. Don't you think the Lord allows us from time to time to realize the worthlessness, the emptiness of all that is around us in this world? What for? In order that you might be disappointed? In order that you might live a narrow life and miss a great deal of pleasure? No, beloved, but in order that your eyes and mind might be lifted upward to that which alone can bring real joy and real happiness. You remember that poor woman who was bowed over for so many long years and could in no wise lift herself up. You've seen folks like that. You have felt sorry for them as you saw them walking along the street, bowed over with some infirmity, and you say, "Oh, thank the Lord, I can stand up straight." What a limited horizon such people must have. Just a very little of this poor world is all they can see. They cannot look up. And the touch of the Lord Jesus straightened up that poor infirm woman, and she looked into the face of none other than Jesus, the Son of God, was able to look up. Oh, beloved, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, did He simply feel sorry for you and blot out those transgressions in order that you might be rescued from hell? Is that all there is to it? It's a wonderful deliverance. But there was more in His heart than that. He wanted to see that look in your face, beloved brother, beloved sister. He wanted you to look into His face and see there the love for you, the care for you, the yearning for your company. Have you seen it? Oh, let me ask you, do you look upon being saved as your sins are gone and your destiny is heaven instead of hell? Honestly, that's what it meant to me when I first accepted the Lord. Two things had burdened me greatly, and I now thank God they did burden me. The burden of my sins and the terror of hell, they were very real to me as a boy. And when I first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, those two burdens were gone, and I tell you, it was a joyful relief to me. Oh, my sins are gone! And I'm going to be in heaven instead of hell. Oh, what a tremendous joy. But that was just the beginning. That was well over 50 years ago. And I stand here to bear witness to this fact that He who loved me enough to die for me, He who shed His blood to wash my sins away, has proven Himself to be a loving friend, a faithful counselor, one who can bring joy and happiness. I look around in the community where I live back home in Smith Falls. I look at my neighbors. I talk with them from time to time. And I don't think it would sound out of place to say this, but I know that I'm the happiest one in that area. I know as I look around at my neighbors and see what they have tried to accumulate and realize that they have set their heart upon such things. And then the years come, infirmity comes, the doctor's verdict comes, and what do they have? Disappointment. They look back on their life. What was it all about? Ah, beloved young people, here I stand, no longer numbered among the young people, but I look back. And I thank God with all my heart that He who interrupted, shall I say, this journey away from Jerusalem wants to turn you today, wants to turn you toward that which can bring you joy and happiness and satisfaction. I didn't say prosperity. I didn't say robust health, but real joy. Remember years ago our dear brother T.H. Jackson telling us of two dear sisters many years ago who were arrested and imprisoned for their faith in Christ. And they were notified one day that on the morrow they were going to be led out to be burned at the stake. And they were furthermore informed that one of them was going to be held back and made to watch while her dearest friend was burned, and then she would have to have her turn. Just to add to the agony of it, they had arranged it that way and told them so. And you know, they spent the night in prayer that the Lord might strengthen them for the ordeal that was ahead of them the next morning. I say God doesn't promise prosperity, happiness, prosperity and earthly blessing. But he does promise abundant joy and happiness while our eyes are upon him. And you know, before daybreak next morning, they had made a bargain between them. They knew the Lord was able to keep them. But just the same, they made this agreement that the one who was tied to the stake first would please show some signal as to whether it was really worthwhile. Should I recant or should I go ahead with it? They made this bargain, and I don't think you can blame them. I think you understand. And it happened. The one was held back while her dear sister in Christ was tied to the stake, and the faggots were lighted, and the smoke arose, and the flames arose, and hid her completely from sight, which was a blessing. But there was not a sound. And she waited and listened and waited. And the flames rose higher and higher. At last, a triumphant cry came from those flames. Come on, it's true. And that was the end. Come on, it's true. Dear old Brother Jackson, he burst into tears when he told me that story, and I don't blame him a bit. But I feel this, beloved young people, that you and I have seen those who have taken this book in their hand and have walked in the fear of the Lord and in the joy of the Lord, and they're gone from us. They're not here anymore. And you know, and I know, that in the measure in which they walked with God, in the measure in which the fear of the Lord and the light of His Word guided their footsteps, in that measure, their life was a happy one. Their homegoing was a triumphant one. And so I return to this story. They trusted that it would have been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beloved, I know that this poor world in which you and I are living, in this country, is no exception, is beset with insurmountable, insoluble problems. And the difficulties are increasing. Increasing for you, dear young people. I don't pretend to know the severity of the problems, the temptations. Fierce they are, I know. But the one who loved you, who died for you, who rose and lives for you, is able to preserve you, to keep you, to give you joy and happiness, let the circumstances be what they may. You know, we read in the book of Job of the eagle that fluttereth over her young and stirreth up the nest. You know how an eagle builds her nest? The eagle builds that nest of sharp, strong branches, sometimes purposely adding some thorns in among those branches, and then carefully lines that nest with the very softest material, right down to the softest down plucked from her own breast. And when those little birds hatch, everything is so comfortable, so cozy, so pleasant. But those little birds are not intended to stay in that nest. They like it there. It looks rather terrifying, perhaps, over the edge of that great cliff. And what does the parrot do? Flutters over the nest, stirs it up, blows out some of that soft down, that pleasant lining, and the thorns begin to stick through. The sharp branches begin to make it uncomfortable, and the little eagles perch on the edge and soon learn to fly. And you know, and I know, that he does the same with us. If I try to settle down in our nest and make this world a little miniature Garden of Eden for ourselves, and drive in our tent pegs too deeply, he will stir up our nest too. And my father used to say that he felt that many of the troubles that befell us came because we tried to drive those tent pegs in too deeply. Here we find their disappointment because the one in whom they trusted had not removed their problems, had not redeemed Israel. Ah, but there was something far better than that which they had hoped for. And I want to tell you this, beloved young friend, this afternoon, that the one who loves you and died for you has that which is far better than anything you could ever experience in this world, let the circumstances be never so pleasant. That which the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ enjoys in him is far above, far beyond anything that this poor world has to offer, let the circumstances be ever so pleasant. Now we go down to verse 25. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't that delightful? To enter into his glory, which is better, a redeemed Israel here on earth delivered from the Roman yoke, or the glory up there that awaited Cleopas and whoever was with him, that awaits you, that awaits me. Oh, but there's a glorious future before us, beloved young people. And I cannot help but feel that this is a day of particular challenge to every one of us. You and I are living in a day when the hopes that buoyed people up for some time are fading and fading rapidly. And I believe you know it. The political situation, the moral situation, the economic situation, getting brighter, getting better. Is someone here foolish enough to think that if they put this man out and put that man in, that things would suddenly turn around and get brighter and easier and better? No, I believe, and I'm sure you agree with me, that we're getting near the end of our journey here. The last few footsteps are just before us, and then, what? The glory! Oh, what a prospect! What a future awaits us! We're going to be with and like the one who died to redeem us. Christianity was never intended to be a moral force to build a better world. Ah, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become citizens of that land to which we're traveling. And I hope your friends know this. I hope they recognize this. I think I may have mentioned before, some time ago, my wife and I were visiting with the ambassador from Yugoslavia. We were purposing visiting in his country. When I left his presence, I was impressed by three things. One was that as soon as he began to talk, I could tell that he was not a citizen of Canada. There was something about his accent, though he spoke flawless English, something about his accent that betrayed the fact that he was from another land and that our tongue was not his mother tongue. The second thing that impressed me was his tremendous enthusiasm for the country that he was representing. Oh, you'd think there was no other country in the world like Yugoslavia. You must spend a week there and then at least 2 weeks here. And he was so enthused. He spread out pictures, maps, brochures, Oh, he was so excited about the country that he represented. And then the third thing. The third thing was this. He paused and he said, "Now, if you wish to enter our country, these are the requirements that are demanded of you. They must be submitted to in order to cross the border and visit our country." You know, when I came away from that interview, those three things impressed me. His very tongue betrayed the fact that he was from another land. Does yours? Does mine? Can I mingle at school, at work, or wherever with those who do not know the Lord Jesus, and they can't even detect by my conversation that I belong to another land? I do, you know. I do. I belong to another land. Is there in this poor heart of mine, is there in that heart of yours, an eagerness, a joy, as we think of the land to which we belong, the land to which we're traveling? Does this show when we begin to talk with others? Or do we think of this world as that in which we are placed in order to make the very best of it, and inevitably we have to leave it, and we're glad to know we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven instead? Is that what it means to be a Christian? Oh, no. I thank God for the land in which I live. I thank God for the liberties and blessings there. But I hope, as I recross the border again and again and realize this is the land where I was born, that I can look up and say, by the grace of God, but I've been born again. I belong to, and I should be eager about, I should love to talk about that land to which I'm traveling. And I should be faithful in speaking of the requirements for admission to that land. Just a little illustration. I was standing outside Exeter Cathedral in England some years ago, and an old lady came out, and I offered her a little gospel booklet. And when she accepted it, I must have said something to her, because she recognized an accent very strange to someone from Exeter. And she said, "Where are you from?" Well, I said, "Lady, I'm from Canada, but I'm more interested in where I'm going than where I came from." "And where are you going?" "Lady, I'm on my way home to heaven to meet my Savior who loved me and died for me." Oh, it opened up a conversation that lasted for about an hour. She knew about that home, but she knew nothing about the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ to fit her for that home. So I say, dear brothers and sisters, you and I are citizens of the land to which we're traveling. Now let's go on, please, to verse 33. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Our time is almost ended, but here was the turning point for the two of them. What made them return? Had they been scolded about something? Well, they had heard these words, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." But they had been in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had so stirred and warmed their hearts that they just could not be satisfied anywhere else but back there in Jerusalem, in the company of their dear brothers and sisters, in that place where the Lord had said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." Oh, I hope and pray that your coming to these special meetings at Wheaton may produce this effect upon you. The 23rd Psalm says, "He restoreth my soul." That's where the trouble lies. Dear young fellow believer, if your footsteps have been turning to the right hand or to the left, if you have been turning aside to those things that can only bring grief and sorrow and disappointment, perhaps the Lord has directed your footsteps here to Wheaton in order that you may do what these two did, that you may realize that the Lord Himself delights to restore your soul, to make that very heart burn within you. Have you ever felt that? If you don't know how to answer that question, I wonder, are you really born again? When you pick up this book and read the wonder of its message, doesn't your heart burn within you? You know, my wife will have to forgive me, but I traveled alone for 14 years, and I received daily letters from home during those 14 years. Some of the content was news from the area, people that I was interested in. But there was always a part at the end that made my heart burn within me. And I used to read that part over and over. Beloved, just let me tell you this afternoon. Although I don't know as much about it as I ought to, that the one who loved you enough to die for you, the one who rose again and is waiting to welcome you to those courts of glory, wants you to have a happy life, an abundant entrance, and a full reward. And I trust and pray that this may be with you, as it was with these, a turning point. They had walked 7 miles, and it must have been a bit weary to rise up that same day and turn around and walk the whole 7 miles back again. But their hearts were so filled with the love of the Lord Jesus and the taste of His company that with glad hearts they retraced their steps. Ah, my dear young brother, my dear young sister, if your footsteps like mine have turned a bit this way or that, may God grant that this shall be the occasion when our footsteps will be turned in those directions that would be more suited to the company of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we can enjoy His company, and blessed be God, where He can enjoy ours. Isn't that marvelous? He wants your company. And He misses it when He is deprived of it. And I repeat again what some of you have heard pretty often. Each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. And our lives show how much we want it. Does that bear repeating? I heard it often when I was a young man. And it used to search me out. Each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. Solemn, isn't it? And our lives show how much we wanted. The prodigal turned from the far country to the arms of his loving father. And I hope you've done the same. The two who drifted away to Emmaus retraced their steps. They turned also and went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And dear young fellow believer, if you and I, as a result of being together here at Wheaton, feel the stirrings of His love, a burning in our heart because we have tasted of His company and of His love, and if it affects these footsteps of mine, those footsteps of yours, you'll thank God that you came here. May the Lord bless His precious word, and may this day be a turning point for blessing in your life.